If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving.
Jesus, Lamb of Mercy, God, given to the Holy Child, when the cup of human woe first he tasted here below.
The James Chorale, under the direction of Carl Schalk, with the fourth stanza of the hymn Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love, talking about the tasting of the cup of human woe. The first shedding of blood on the part of our Savior is recorded in a single verse, often just kind of missed in the Christmas story and the Christmas celebration. But of course, the church observes both the circumcision and the name of Jesus on the 1st of January. Great way to begin a year with the first shedding of blood there on the 8th day in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Arthur Just on the circumcision and name of Jesus, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus in Galatians in the fullness of time. Dr. Andrew Das of Elmhurst College will be our guest. Dr. Arthur Just is a regular guest. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you, Todd, and such a surprise. We've never talked about the circumcision of Jesus, and it's on the eighth day. How did we miss that?
Well, I'm sure we're going to do a lot of eighth-day stuff in the next hour. Luke doesn't hold back when it comes to telling the story surrounding Jesus' birth in the first days. He has a long narrative of Jesus' birth and explains everything, but he confines the circumcision and the naming of Jesus to just one verse as we read it in the English text. But why is that still a very important detail for the gospel writer, Luke?
Well, you know, as a Lucan guy, it is in many ways part of the structure of you know, the first two chapters. And he does spend a lot of time, in a sense, talking about circumcision with John the Baptist. But because circumcision is part of the old era of salvation, and John is the last prophet kind of bringing that era to an end, the accent on circumcision is in association with him in that first chapter. Then when it comes to Jesus, as a good sort of son of the law, you know, his parents have him circumcised on the eighth day, and then they take him to the temple on the 40th day. But because he is the Messiah, because the incarnation has now happened, circumcision is, in a sense, coming to an end. In fact, I even like to say that with the circumcision of Jesus, you basically see the end of circumcision. When his flesh is circumcised, he is circumcised for all of humanity, and it never really needs to be done again. We're in a new era. We're going to have a new way of entering the kingdom, and that's by baptism and faith. So in a sense, Luke does need to refer to it. And if you look at the next passage with the presentation of Jesus, it's framed by references to Mary and Joseph keeping the law of Moses, keeping the law. And they are. I mean, that's part of the whole rhythm of the first two chapters, that things are done in an order that follows the way in which the Old Testament prescribed it. But it really is a remarkable contrast to John. When I teach the class, I talk about the structure of the infancy narrative being what scholars call a step parallelism, namely that John is paralleled to Jesus, but Jesus is a step higher because he is the greater one, because he is the Messiah. And yet they are paralleled. Old and new are paralleled. And it shows you this continuity between old and new. So it gets only a little bit, but it's a very little bit that's very, very important.
What was circumcision for the Old Testament people of God?
Well, circumcision goes back to the covenant of Abraham. And it is amazing, if you think about it, how important it is in the New Testament. I heard in your introduction that Andrew Doss is going to be talking to you about the birth of Jesus in Galatians, and give him my warmest regards. I'm teaching Galatians right this minute, and for the first time using his wonderful commentary, which has just been a terrific blessing for me and for our students. And in teaching Galatians, or even if you teach some of the other New Testament epistles, you can see how important circumcision was in the New Testament, even in the Apostolic Council in the first few verses of Acts 15. The issue that really prompts the council is that some people believe that you need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. Going back to Abraham, it was the way in which God demonstrated to Abraham, of the three promises he gave to Abraham, this was the third one. The first one being that all nations in him would be blessed, the second one that he would inherit the land of Cana, and the third one that on the eighth day, any child that was circumcised or any adult that was later circumcised who was a proselyte and was becoming a Jew, this would be a sign that they were now part of God's covenant family. And so in a sense, circumcision is an initiation rite. You become a Jew. You become engrafted into Israel by means of circumcision, and it was a sign on the flesh, obviously, that demonstrated this. And so it was something that really marked you, like almost like a tattoo, or like a some sort of like a piercing, you know, a brand that showed that you are now part of this family, you are now part of this nation, you are now part of this choosing of God to bless this people by having in their loins the Messiah.
So this is what's kind of being referred to by Mary earlier in the narrative during her Magnificat, where she ends that song talking about how God is fulfilling and helping his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, and she ends, to Abraham and his offspring forever. That is the mark of Abraham's offspring, circumcision.
Absolutely. And that was so fundamental to the ways in which the Jews understood their identity. In fact, Matthew certainly accents that by showing in his genealogy that he is going to begin not with Adam, as Luke does, the very beginning of humanity, but with Abraham, because that's really where you begin to see the Jews understanding themselves as being a separate people, a people for whom God has elected as the people of God, in whom he is going to bring forth the salvation promised for all nations.
So picking up on something you said just a moment ago, is Jesus fulfilling circumcision by being circumcised?
Yes, he is. And I think he shows there, as he does throughout his ministry, and I mean, this is particularly true in the Gospel of Luke, interestingly, because Luke is teaching Gentiles about what it means to be Jewish and how important Jesus' Jewishness is. But it is a demonstration that Jesus is, he's a son of Abraham. He is faithful to the law. He is faithful and obedient to everything that was prescribed for a Jew. And so his parents do exactly what good Jewish parents do. They take their son to be circumcised on the eighth day.
Now, it also seems to put a strong emphasis, and Luke is very, very strong on this, the humanity of Jesus. You don't circumcise, if Jesus is some sort of ethereal baby that kind of floats above the manger and is not fully human, you don't circumcise that kind of baby.
No, that's right. And you began by, I mean, in many ways, stating the most profound part of what a circumcision is, and that is that it's the first shedding of Jesus' blood. And I don't know that we can overstate that. I mean, that's the whole purpose of his coming. And you can see that embedded in the passages following the birth of Jesus are references to this destiny of Jesus. I mean, you can see in the language of Simeon that he is set destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, a sign to be spoken against, and even you, Mary, will have your soul pierced to reveal the hearts of many in Israel. Now, that's a reference to Jesus' death, and it's a reference to that wonderful passage, you know, that Jesus later cites of Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the head of the corner. So, I mean, you start with shedding of blood, then you start at 40 days, Mary and Joseph, but Mary really getting this prophecies from Simeon. And then the last passage of the infancy narrative at 12 years old, Jesus is in the temple, the place of sacrifice, and he says, I must be about the things of my Father. And what are the things of my Father? Well, the things of his Father are sacrifice, that he demands a sacrifice for sin. And Jesus knows at 12 years old, already there, because he uses even the language, the must, the divine must, which he uses in connection with the predictions of his passion. He knows even there that the shedding of his blood is why he is present in the world. That's the things of his Father, in his Father's house, the house of sacrifice.
So is the circumcision also uniquely to Jesus, in his case, the part and parcel of his redeeming work? We usually kind of artificially confine it to the cross, as though he isn't redeeming man in his entire incarnation, all the way up to his ascension. But is it part and parcel of the suffering he will undertake at the cross?
Oh, I think it is. It's the beginning. I mean, and I think you can see that, as I said, it's a one-time event that is availing for all of humanity. And as some have suggested, the foreskin represents sin and rebellion against God. I think Paul suggests that in Colossians 2:13. And so Jesus, who is without sin, now is taking his place for humanity, in solidarity with humanity, under the law as the sin bearer, as he does in his baptism. And so I think you see here already, he is at 8 days old, demonstrating through the administration of his parents' fulfillment of the law at 8 days, but he shows that he is sin bearer. He is taking our place under the law, shedding his blood on our behalf, in what I think is a once and for all event, you know, in the sense that, you know, no one will now become a Jew through circumcision, you know, a Jew, I should say, will enter into God's family through circumcision. With the coming of Jesus, it's now going to be by baptism. And as Paul does in his letters, he parallels circumcision and baptism.
We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. There's a lot to talk about out of one verse in Luke's gospel, the circumcision and name of Jesus. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest on this Tuesday, December the 30th, professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The first stanza of the hymn, Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love. We're talking about the naming and circumcision of Jesus. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. One of the kind of, I don't even know what to call it, maybe a mystery here, the ironies is, for lack of a better word, Dr. Just, is that here in this one verse of Luke's gospel, the very one, and I want you to talk about this, the very one who made the covenant with Abraham, who commanded circumcision as a sign of the covenant that God would keep this promise of the Messiah, is undergoing the circumcision. Talk about that, if you would.
It is. I mean, it's one of the great ironies of the scriptures. A great parallel to this, and I think it perfectly illustrates what you're talking about, is when I teach the sermon in Nazareth, when Jesus, I mean, Luke gives this description of him coming according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he comes, and it's a purpose of infinitive, in order to read. And I say, whether we realize it or not, this is one of the most significant moments in salvation history, because here's the author of the inscripturated word now in the flesh standing up and reading his word. And your point about Jesus submitting himself to the rite of circumcision that was given to Abraham by him is just the irony of ironies. There are all kinds of parallels like this, in Hebrews between Melchizedek and Levi. Yeah, I mean, Jesus submits to all the laws, that were part of the written code that he was, in a sense, responsible for as the one who through the Spirit brings the Word into being. And here he is, submitting himself at 8 days to fulfill his own promise, his own law, his own covenant of blood. And it is an amazing, remarkable way to seal a covenant. I mean, we don't perhaps have the same sense, although people are tattooing themselves today, they're marking themselves on the outside. I just gave a lecture in our class on baptism called the sphragis. Your listeners probably don't know what a sphragis is, but it's the Greek word that's the seal or the sign or the mark or the brand, like the sign of the cross that you make in baptism. And circumcision was always thought of as the Old Testament equivalent of that sphragis. And in a sense, Jesus needs to be marked here as a son of Abraham, because he has to fulfill what Abraham was promised. In a way, this is where the genealogy is marked on Jesus. I mean, he's marked now as one who fits the genealogy that was spoken of by him in Matthew and will later be spoken of in this Gospel of Luke's in chapter 3. but it marks him as part of these people, and so they can fully identify with him in every way, and so it's a remarkable way, simple, humble, just like everybody else way, for Jesus to be in a sense initiated into the kingdom of Israel. I think it's remarkable too that he begins his public ministry, where he really begins, you know, the final part towards Jerusalem, by being baptized. So he undergoes two initiations, one into, in a sense, the old covenant, and bringing that to an end with the shedding of his blood by fulfilling that for all of humanity. And then he stands in the Jordan, again as sin bearer, but beginning, in a sense, the movement towards a new covenant, a covenant that is not, you know, made with hands, but is won by water and the Spirit.
The other thing that we should note here is, and we talked about it very briefly, or mentioned it very briefly earlier, Luke notes that it's on the eighth day. That would make perfect sense to a Jewish listener, what the eighth day meant with respect to circumcision. But is there more than just he did the eighth day thing that the Old Testament had required, that the covenant had required, in that reference on Luke's part?
Yes, there is. I mean, I think the reason why Abraham was to be circumcised, was to circumcise young boys, infants, on the eighth day, is because for the Old Testament, the number eight had the significance of eternity, and in a sense becomes a sign of entering into a kingdom that has no end. And that is exactly what happened when somebody was circumcised. You entered now into, God's eternal realm. Now, that's something that is very hard for us sometimes to wrap our minds around, because it's difficult to think of how in finite time the infinite can be present. But that's at the heart of our faith. That's at the heart of our sacramental understanding of baptism and Eucharist. It's at the heart of our understanding of preaching, of the incarnation, of what it is that we experience now. Luther was just brilliant on this, and I won't read the whole citation to you, but in my commentary on the birth and circumcision of John, I cite Luther there from chapter 17 of Genesis, verses 10 and 11 in his commentary, where he says the eighth day is really, you know, a sign of the resurrection, because Jesus rose on the eighth day. If you count 6 days that God created the world, rested on his seventh, the first day of the second week, the first day of the week being the day of resurrection, that is, if you're counting straightforward, that's the eighth day. And it, like he says, it's the day that follows the Sabbath, the eighth day, the beginning of a new week in which no other day is counted. And in a sense, early Christians, and Luther affirms this, believe that when the resurrection came, Jesus' resurrection, they had entered eternity now. Time was, in a sense, no longer valid. And I mean, in the sense that it, for salvation history, eternity is here. Now, we're going to count days because we still live in time. But in a way, counting days is insignificant. And I make this point, I could spend a great deal of time pointing it out to you, but at the end of Luke's gospel, you know, chapter 24, he's so particular about counting the days, especially that first day of the week. But once bread is broken at Emmaus, he never counts another day, because he's in the eighth day, and this perfectly balances what he's doing here in chapter 2, verse 21. We have entered the eighth day in the flesh of Jesus, the resurrected flesh of Jesus.
So, so in essence, Luke is sending the message here at Jesus' resurrection, as you mentioned before, by dropping time references, that it's a new time, a new creation has dawned.
A new creation is done. It's the time of the church. It's the time of the new Israel. The church is now like the ark. The ark had eight souls in all, so that was a representation of God's salvation, his deliverance, and his eternal salvation. And in a sense, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Noah and the eight souls. It's a remarkable, you know, illustration for the future of the the kingdom of Israel, but that's going to be the new Israel that's marked by the crucified flesh of Jesus that was a circumcised flesh, a flesh that when he rises from the dead shows us what it means to be fully human, shows us what it means to be, you know, one who has gone through the suffering and has conquered death by his death and has passed over from life through death to life that never ends. And that's why baptismal fonts, many of them in the ancient world and even today, people can go to their church and count the sides on a baptismal font, and many of them are eight-sided, because in baptism, that's where we enter eternity, because our flesh is joined to that crucified, circumcised flesh of Jesus, and he, the eternal one, makes us eternal in him. So we get death over with, like I like to say in baptism. I mean, we will die, but it's an entrance into Christ's life, which is eternal.
And that connects beautifully with how Paul, and I want you to talk about this, if you would, how Paul draws, he's cautious. He doesn't draw a perfect parallel between baptism and circumcision. In fact, it's kind of an imperfect parallel where one can only get you so far. It has to be fulfilled in something else. What does Paul say about the connection between those two?
Well, if you don't mind, let me just read it, because it's one of the most beautiful passages in Paul. And I'll start with that beautiful passage of the incarnation. This is in Colossians 2, starting with verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And he says to the Colossians, you have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Now, how did they come to that? They came to that by being joined to him in baptism. Paul continues, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us our trespasses. And he does, of course, go on and on. But what he's saying here, I think, is that we don't have our flesh circumcised. Our circumcision is one made without hands. It's by water and the Spirit. It's one that you know, can't be seen, but in a sense, it's more permanent, because it is a union with the circumcision of Christ, which he shed his blood at 8 days old for us. That's one of the reasons why we say that his circumcision is for all humanity and brings an end to circumcision. And the fact that Paul immediately goes to baptism shows that baptism now replaces circumcision as the way in which we enter into eternity with God.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We'll take another break in about another half hour with him on the other side of that break on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 30th. We're talking about the circumcision and the naming of Jesus, making here for a few more minutes on the other side of the break that connection between Christ's circumcision, which is what Paul calls our baptism, Christ's circumcision. And then we'll talk about the name of Jesus. Stay tuned.
I was standing in a pulpit doing this sermon on Good Friday. I was contemplating and planning my own death.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Today what I'm going to talk to you about is the story of depression and mental illness, and especially the story of how this fits with the gospel and what incredible treasures we have as Lutherans who kind of get two kingdoms, body, soul, and spirit, who understand what it means to suffer.
You can listen to Pastor Peppercorn's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran View of Depression, on an audio DVD from both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stanza 2 of the hymn, Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love. We're remembering the naming of Jesus and his circumcision. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they are forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Contact them on the web, ctsfw.edu. ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll-free, especially if you're considering the vocation of pastor or deaconess. They are very good at that. 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, I'm intrigued by something you were reading. You were simply reading from Colossians, Paul talking about circumcision and baptism, but he refers to baptism as Christ's circumcision. That's a pretty bold statement, even for the Apostle Paul.
Yeah, it is. I've always been struck by that, and it's actually one of those things where you really have to think about and you know, kind of wrap your mind around. I'll just read it again. By putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. So you were circumcised with a circumcision that was by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And I think one of the points is it's not made with hands. It's by water and the Spirit. And if you think about circumcision as the mark of membership in the race of Abraham in the old Israel, and it was a physical mark that pledged you to that nation, you know, that holy nation, and to all the promises that were made to Abraham by the covenant, but that it was only a figure. Like everything, the true mark, the true, to use the word sphragis, the true seal is that of the new covenant, which is baptism. And it's a cleansing, and it's a union with Christ, and it's the seal of the Spirit. I mean, I think if you read Ephesians, even though he doesn't use the word circumcision. I think it's the parallel when he says, in him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possessions of it to the praise of his glory. Now, that seal, you know, of the promised Spirit, that's the mark of Christ. And it's the mark of Christ because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And it's the Spirit by means of the name of God, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, places his name upon us. It's one of the reasons why in Acts they don't talk about baptism in the name of the Trinity, but in the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is what conveys all that the Trinity is. And that's really, you know, the key to understanding baptism, as far as I'm concerned, that it's union with the flesh of Jesus, and the name of Jesus is put upon us with the Trinitarian name. And so you can really see how it is that circumcision is done away with, because there's this new mark of the new covenant. And one of the things that Paul goes on to talk about is that once you've been marked, you know, you now have kind of a protection. You have the armor of God. You can fight off the devil. The devil is actually scared of you. At the same time, the devil is also going to try to get you because you are marked. But there is this built-in armor which you have, the word of God, the presence of the Spirit, Christ in you, that allows you to fight that off. And you are, in a sense, enlisted now in the battle and equipped with Christ in order to fight this off. And one of the things Paul talks about that is a benefit of baptism is that you have this privilege of having Christ crucified joined to you. So you participate in his sufferings and he participates in yours. And in that suffering, you actually see, you know, who he truly is. You're drawn to his cross. You get to see that baptism is something in which you die and are crucified with him. Paul talks about it as being co-crucified with Christ. You know, you even bear in your body the marks of Christ. And that mark, of course, is the mark of baptism, but it's also the mark of the baptized who have suffered. Paul ends his epistle by saying, you know, I to the Galatians, that I'm bearing in my body the stigmata of Jesus. And that's because he's been marked, you know, with the mark of Christ in baptism, you know, the new circumcision.
Then let's talk a bit about, and you've already kind of led us there, about the name of Jesus. And I want to note a couple things here. First, that God's doing all the naming of these babies in Luke's gospel. He names John, and he names Jesus through Mary. Matthew has a parallel wherein Joseph, after discovering Mary is pregnant, is told by the angel in a dream that he, given the name Jesus, I can only imagine the moment between Mary and Joseph when that the naming of Jesus, they both say the same name at the same time because they've both been told by the angel to give him that name. Take us into that narrative, if you would.
Absolutely. I mean, and in fact, this is a wonderful year to talk about it because it is the Series B year, and many of our people on the fourth Sunday of Advent just heard the story of the Annunciation. And when I talk about the Annunciation, I always remark about after the angel tells Mary, who is very troubled, you know, by what is happening to her, that she should not be afraid. And I always say that's almost like an absolution of her. That is, it is well for you to be here with me and to hear these words. He announces, you know, you will conceive, bear a son. And then he catechizes her as to the child in her womb, that is, she's about to conceive. And the first thing he says is that you'll call his name Jesus. Now, I mean, it's amazing that that's the first thing that he says to her in terms of helping her to understand that she is going to bear the Messiah. Now, I think that Mary knows what that name means, and it comes from the very passage that you cited there in Matthew, that when we hear in Matthew 1:21, the angel saying to Joseph, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I remember as a seminarian, when I first discovered that through Dr. Scare's class on Matthew, that I was just, that just struck me as being, wow, from the beginning, from the very, very beginning, his parents knew that he was the Savior from sins. There's only one person like that. And of course, Mary, it goes on to tell, you know, he will be great. He will be called Son of the Highest. His kingdom will be of no end, and it's the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Jacob, so he's the eternal king. And then after she conceives by the Holy Spirit, then when it comes upon her and the power of the Most High overshadows her, the last two titles that are given to the child, just to confirm to her, you know, who this child is, he says, that begotten you will be called holy, you know, and that's where I say now Mary knows, because it's overshadowed her, the Spirit, the same word that's used for the presence of God at the tabernacle. Mary's now containing in her womb, which is like the tabernacle, like the temple, the Holy One. The last title is Son of God. So it begins with Jesus, and it ends with Son of God. And that's what the name Jesus means, really. I mean, we wouldn't say Jesus is equivalent to Son of God, but the one who will save his people from their sins is the Son of God. So if his name is Jesus, and he is the Savior from sin, then he must be the Son of God. And as you know, I mean, you've probably had Dr. Gieschen on, or had somebody who talks about the power of the name. Where the name is, there is the presence of God. That's why we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we are declaring that now God is present here, you know, by his Spirit, by his Word, through the water, in the child, that this is where God's presence, it's almost like the same hovering of the Holy Spirit and the overshadowing of that Shekinah over Mary. That's what happens in the waters of holy baptism. And Jesus now being named Jesus is marked. I mean, he's marked in his flesh, and now he's marked by his name as the Savior, the one who will shed his blood, the sin bearer, the one who will, through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, show us that he has come to redeem us from our sins.
We ought to note that the name Jesus is perhaps one of the most common names in first century Palestine among the Jews. I mean, that's been demonstrated archaeologically. So he has this extremely common name that he appropriates for himself to make it, as Paul will later say, the name which is above every name. Talk a bit about that irony.
Well, I think the irony is that it's what you said before about Luke showing the humanity of Jesus. You know, I mean, even by his name, he blends in. He's not in any way, at least as he grew up, that distinguished in any way. Now, his parents certainly know that, and he demonstrates that at 12 years old in the temple in Jerusalem. But my sense is that, you know, he was just like every other child, and yet, as we always say, without sin, but he would have seemed like a normal child. What he will demonstrate, though, and this begins, I think, in the waters of the Jordan with John the Baptist, what he will demonstrate when he comes out in his public ministry as this Jesus, the Savior from sins, he will demonstrate through his teachings and his miracles, and his life, and his obedience to his Father, and especially in his suffering and his death. And he'll proclaim it to the world through his resurrection, and for 40 days, eating and drinking with his disciples and showing himself to those, you know, believers who will see in his resurrected flesh what God intends of them. He will demonstrate that he is the only Jesus who is the only Savior from sin. So in a way, the irony there is his normality, but yet how in his public ministry, he will show everybody that he is the only one worthy of that name above every name.
We're talking about the circumcision and naming of Jesus. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. He's author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ and the Divine Service. About another 10 minutes with him. And then in hour two, Dr. Andrew Doss will join us. We'll talk about the birth of Jesus in Paul's letter to the Galatians.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
It's tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs and values are under fire. We need unchanging truth in a world full of confusion. The Lutheran Witness magazine can help. For less than a quarter a day, get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to your mailbox. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Jesus, Lamb of Christ, that's worth to the Father of the earth. For the promise that it gave, Jesus shall his people save. Jesus, Lamb of God, God's love, Lamb of other names above.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the circumcision and name of Jesus. The church remembers it on the 1st of January, on this Tuesday, December the 30th. Well, Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, and we're talking with him about both of those subjects. There's not enough time in 1 hour to talk about either of these subjects, but we're trying to fit it in. As I just mentioned, New Year's Eve is tomorrow. Please consider the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. as part of your year-end giving. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. Send it to Issues, Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. As always, thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2014. Dr. Just, there's so much to be said about the name of Jesus now, because we have Jesus commanding us to pray in his name. There is, as you mentioned before, baptism in his name. Paul's famous Christ hymn in Philippians 2. Peter saying, there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. What do you say about the name of Jesus?
Well, I think you've said an awful lot just by citing those extraordinary passages where his name is exalted as, you know, a statement of who he is and what he has done. I mean, we don't probably appreciate how important names were in the ancient world, that your name conveyed something, you know, about who you were and about your very identity as a as a person. It actually said something about your character. And it, you don't always know if people grew into their names or if they were named in a sort of a prophetic way by their parents. But certainly Jesus embodies his name right from the beginning. And I just can't say enough about how at 8 days old in his circumcision, where he sheds blood as a sign of his atonement, and his name confirms that he is the Savior from sins, that right there in that, 8-day-old child, we know exactly who he is. And, one of my favorite passages is from Corinthians where, Paul says, Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And I think we can't underestimate how significant the name of Jesus as the sacrificial lamb was for the ancient church, that he was the one who was sacrificed, and everybody is invited to partake now of the full benefits of that atoning death in Jesus, the Passover lamb. And his name, because of what it says in Matthew there, that he will save his people from their sins, and everybody knew that salvation came through blood, that the whole sort of rhythm of life in Israel was towards the temple, towards Jerusalem, towards the Holy of Holies, towards those daily rhythmic sacrifices of blood that atone for people's sins. I mean, Jesus embodies that name, and that's why celebrating the circumcision of Jesus at the beginning of the new year starts us all on the right foot. It starts us all off with blood, with sacrifice, with atonement, with our destiny, again, being Jerusalem. And it really, in many ways, points us towards Good Friday and Easter, as even though we're beginning the season of Epiphany, Epiphany is the revelation of Jesus and who he is. What better revelation is there than in his name and in his circumcision?
Then with only about a minute here, Dr. Just, finally, how can we find comfort in this name of Jesus and of the placing of this name on us in Holy Baptism?
Well, I think the fact that it's on the first day of the year should make us all pause. I mean, we all want newness at the beginning of the year. I mean, and it's just trite to talk about, all the New Year's resolutions that everybody makes. But maybe the one New Year's resolution that we should make is to remember who we are, that we are his, that we are Christ's, and that his name is upon us, and that because he was given that name on this day that we celebrate 8 days after Christmas, that because he was named Jesus, we too bear his name on our bodies, that he has marked us. And his mark, the mark of Jesus, the mark of the sign of the cross that we received in baptism, the mark of the sign of the cross that we make when we hear his Trinitarian, when we hear the Trinitarian invocation, that is who we are. And in this new year, may this identity in Christ, be the most important thing that defines us.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's also author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can purchase these resources by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Just, thank you very much.
Blessings to you in this new year.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the birth of Christ in Paul's letter to Galatians, and Dr. Andrew Doss will be our guest. So we see the dynamic already at work there in Jesus' circumcision and naming. He's not circumcised because he needs to be, as were all firstborn and male children before him. They needed to be incorporated into the promise. He's the one who had made the promise. His blood is not shed because he is guilty on account of his sin for, well, a blood sacrifice, but he's innocent, completely innocent of all sin. But he's bearing sins, and he bears sins by first shedding his blood there, even in his infancy, foretelling his resurrection on the eighth day. He receives a name then, the name that will become the name by which all have access to God. But he isn't being circumcised for his own sake. He's being circumcised for you, just as he will do everything in obedience to the law for you, just as he will die, not for his own sake, but for you, just as he will rise from the dead, not for his own sake, but for you. And he is named that day. He is given the name Jesus so that, and here's the profound mystery of what the church is celebrating in the circumcision and naming of Jesus. He is given that name Jesus so that you might be given that name, the name which is access to God by the forgiveness of sins through his shed blood. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc., right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. I've written a column titled A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals. Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues, Etc. journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.